aspirin. I don't know whether you all know it, but Dr. Irwin's wife is my baby sister. And she's really his greatest claim to fame. If you want to tell him that, you're free to do so. I enjoy ministering with Paul as we have the occasion, and thank God for him. He's a godly, gifted man, and within the family, one who is very, very much appreciated. What a pleasure it has been to be with you this week. Both Helen and I were looking forward to coming back to West Virginia, and we certainly haven't been disappointed in one little bit. It's been a thrill to be with my dear brother Joe. And remember that story I told you the other evening about the fellow who wanted to be like Joe? And the pastor said to him, "Wouldn't it be better to say, be like Jesus?" And the inquirer said, "Is he like Joe?" Well, Joe's a good man to follow, and we thank God for him, for what he has done for him. I'm just sorry that Anne wasn't able to be with you, Joe. I know you share that feeling. So give her our love when you see her, will you? It's been a delight to be here, and certainly to meet so many of you we have met in years past. And that's the beautiful part about the body of Christ, isn't it? The more you see them and you see Christ in them, the more you love them. And it's just great. Particularly want to thank Ted and Joyce here sitting beside their granddaughter, Hope. They've come so faithfully morning and evening, and do appreciate it. Now, I'm following him into Hinton, so if he has any problems, please pray for me, will you? We're hoping to get there safely. I'm sure we will. But I appreciate that very much. And what has been exciting, too, for me, and I'm sure for Joe, is to have seen the large number of young couples here. And in talking to them, boy, there's potential there. And I just pray and plead that God would put his protecting care around each of you, keep you for his glory, and that each of you will go for the gold. Don't settle for anything less. So again, thanks to the committee, and we will value your prayers as we head out. Next Thursday, we're going to Toronto for the evening, and then Friday morning, flying to Nova Scotia. We have a daughter in Nova Scotia. She's really a Ken from Missouri, but they have a summer home down there, and we're going down there for 2 weeks of R&R, and really looking forward to it. So, again, a delight to be with you. Problem, you know, with these camps, you just get to know people and love them, and time to go home. I want to thank Barry Kirk, too. He did something that was very gracious. He sat behind the wheel of my Toyota as boys pushed it, and got me off that slick grass. I hope that one test drive won't influence them to change dealerships or anything like that. Thanks very, very, very much. Well, we better get down to business here. 9:30, but Ed did say I could try to finish the message, and I'll do that. I'll talk fast, you listen fast, and we'll get there. As we turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to a wedding this morning. Anybody like to go to a wedding? Particularly their own? Now, don't raise hands. How do you like that? Not a hand. Well, I know there are some that feel that way, and I share their concerns. Matthew chapter 25, as we look at verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, get that? They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Turn now to John chapter 14. John 14. And we'll read in verse 1 that you know so well. John 14. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to those that he loves, and he gives them this very precious and comforting message. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Revelation, that last and very precious book, and the 19th chapter. 19, verse 6 of Revelation. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Let's pause and pray. Father, we thank thee again for the pleasure of being together with the believers. We look forward to this brief time to consider the precious truths of the Word of God. Please be with us now. May we hear your voice. We pray for friends that have left and will leave, all of us later today. May thy blessing be upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been invited to a wedding and you checked your date book and as much as you wanted to be there, you couldn't? We had that experience not long ago, and I was so disappointed. The young couple were precious to us. But you know, we're invited to a wedding, and we're not going to miss it. Won't that be great? It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you and I, as believers, are going to be part of that wedding. Not only be present, but to be a part of it. Because it will be the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, to his church. Every believer throughout the age that has trusted Christ as Savior, regardless of denominational tag, they know Christ, they belong to him, they're part of his body, part of his bride. And the day is coming when they're going to be united in marriage for all of eternity. And we will never, never be separated. But I'm getting ahead of the story a little bit. We have read together of the arrival of a bridegroom back in the text we read from Matthew. And although there are two passages relative to weddings in Matthew, they're found in 22, and 25, I believe, is the other one. They're weddings that are pictures and types, and they give us a very beautiful picture of those things that I want to discuss with you this morning prior to arriving for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Weddings of the East in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ were much different than those of our day. And there was such beautiful significance in some of the events that preceded the actual wedding ceremony. This morning, then, I'd like to look with you first at the bridegroom. Then we'll look at the bride. And finally, we'll look at the greatest love story in all of history. What a picture. The bridegroom. There are men here, and we are married. There was a day when we served as the bridegroom at our wedding. And we married the young woman that had become dear to us. We were united together. And the bridegroom in the Word of God is always a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, to me, that has a degree of solemnity and import to the marriage relationship. Dear brother, you're a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride that he bought, and the one to whom he will be united in marriage, those that he bought at Calvary. And so, you are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to the words of Paul in Ephesians 5:25, when he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Beloved, there's not too much room there for argumentation, is there? This is a command. As I've said on other instances, this is not an option. You are to love your wife. Joe touched on the subject the other evening. And when you have a husband that loves his wife, and that responsibility is his, then what happens? You have a wife who gladly submits. And then what happens? As she submits, he loves her. So round and round it goes, and where it stops, nobody knows. Isn't it in Peter's epistle that he says that the prayers of men are hindered? Why? Because of the way they treat their wives. I believe it. So let us go in for loving our wives just as Christ loved the church. How much? Look at Calvary. That's your answer. And so we are to love them. But the wedding and all that preceded it back in the days of the Lord Jesus, well, they were different than our day. First, the bridegroom took a journey. And the bridegroom, the prospective bridegroom, I should have said, the prospective bridegroom had found a young woman that appealed to him. And he wanted to make that young woman his wife. And he journeyed from his home to the home of the prospective bride. Is this starting to take on some shape now? Our bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ, left the Father's home in pursuit of a bride, one he saw that he loved. Would you believe it? Guilty sinners like you and me. And he left the glory, and down through the star fields of heaven, he journeyed to a stinking stable in Bethlehem, to the confinement of a virgin's womb, ultimately to be born, raised, to live among men, to show forth the love of God, and then ultimately to go to a cross. He came to suffer, to bleed, and to die for the bride. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this sin-cursed earth with one purpose, to claim a bride. And it was a distance that he had to travel. He left the courts of glory and the songs of the angelic choirs, and he came down to this planet to be the song of the drunkard, and ultimately to die on Calvary's cross. A number of years ago, I had the pleasure of sitting with 1,200 men or more at Moody Bible Institute. And the keynote speaker on this session was Colonel James Irwin of astronaut and moonwalking fame. And I will never forget what that dear man said. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, you think it unique that one day a man walked on the moon. I'll tell you something far more unique. One day, God walked on earth. And beloved, he came. For what purpose? He was pursuing a bride for himself, you and me, to make us his own for all of eternity. And when he arrived at the home of the bride, prospective bride, he had a dialogue with his future father-in-law. And it was rather interesting. They sat down and they discussed a price that must be paid for the bride. It was called the Mohar, M-O-H-A-R. And between the two of them, they discussed the price that would be paid. Remember, back in the book of Matthew, we read of a heavenly merchant man. He went forth seeking a good pearl. And that pearl, too, is a picture of the church. And it says this, when he had found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had, and he bought it. He sold all that he had, and he bought that pearl, and he made it his own. Beloved, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary when he gave his all to make you his own. And now, this prospective bridegroom, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, is dialoguing with the Father of the bride. And finally, they will agree upon a price. When they do, the currency is exchanged. They have reached a deal. Beloved, you and I, as the bride of Christ, a price has been paid for us. Let us never forget it. And what a price. Listen to the writer as he said, "For ye are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." 1 Peter 1:18. Think of it. Every one of us here. It required the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary to make us his own. What a price. I enjoy preaching on dear Ruth, precious story. And I like to come to that spot in the story where there is Boaz, the price has been agreed upon, and Ruth is to become his. And that woman from a strange and alien land now has become his personal property. She's going to be his bride with the purpose of raising up children that would be used for God. But what thrills me is that I like to think that when the ceremony was over and Ruth was back talking with the girls in the community, someone might have said to Ruth, "Ruth, how much did he pay for you?" Maybe Ruth would, with a degree of appreciation and pride, say, well, he paid so many shekels. But you know, beloved, you and I will never be able to tell how much was paid for us. It was the precious atoning blood of Christ that he was prepared to pay that you and I might have everlasting life. What a price. But listen to Paul as he writes to the Corinthian saints in 6:19. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Oh, fellows and girls and older ones too, does that truth grip your soul and mind periodically to remind us again, I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to Arnott McEntee anymore. I willingly let him buy me on conversion day. He paid the price at Calvary, and I yielded to him, and I became his personal possession and property. What a joy. What a thrill. That being the case, we'll want to live for him, won't we? At that point, in the experience of the prospective bride and groom, something happened. That young woman, from that moment on, was to be considered the property of her prospective bridegroom. From now on, the price had been paid. She had not known him. She'd lived in a different land altogether. And beloved, it's the same with you and me. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Remember Paul there in that chapter? He's talking about the wickedness of Corinth. And in verse 10, he lists and categorizes it all. But what happens? Then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified. You've been made holy. You've been set aside. You've been justified, made as if you'd never sinned, a simple definition, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Isn't it amazing what the Spirit of God can pack into one little verse? Go back and read it. But these dear saints, they had been bought, they'd been washed, they'd been sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they belonged to him. And so it was with that bride. She didn't belong to herself anymore. She was, for all intents and purposes, committed and married to that man. Now, she didn't live with him at that point. But then, the deal has been completed. And then you know what they did? And I find this so beautiful. They had a cup of wine. They called it the covenant cup. And they brought that cup of wine into all the party, took a sip of it, and they passed it around. Does that begin to ring? What has happened? The bride has been selected. The bride has been paid for. The price has been agreed upon. She now is the property of another, and they're going to drink a cup of wine, a covenant to her. Beloved, Lord's Day morning will do the same thing. We're the bride, committed to him, married to him, awaiting the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we've been married to him. We belong to him, and we're going to keep a covenant with him. We're going to drink the wine in remembrance of the blood that was shed. And we'll break the bread and take a portion, speaking of the broken body. Why? To remember our absent Lord. And so, that's what happened here. And the bride is saying, in effect, I give you my word. I will remain true and loyal and chaste until you come to take me to be with yourself. Our heavenly bridegroom, one day in an upper room, he introduced a covenant cup. It was a new covenant. The old covenant had passed away, and it served its purpose. But now, he took a cup And he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then in another place, he says, or at least the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 10, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant and establisheth a second. And that is the covenant that you and I enjoy weekly as we partake of the bread and of the wine. Remember Paul writing to the Corinthians in 11 and 26, he said, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup of the covenant, you do declare the Lord's death. Now get this, right on the hard drive, until he comes. Beloved, we're to keep this precious feast until the day of his return for his blood-bought people. And in that upper room, that precious covenant and feast was established and instituted. It's important that believers consistently remember him through this new covenant. Remember in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20 and verse 7, says that the disciples came together the first day of the week to break bread. Beloved, I suggest to you that our practice is the right one in meeting weekly, never tiring, of keeping the covenant and remembering, Lord Jesus, I thank you for Calvary, but I'm looking forward to the day when you'll come back again. And that's what that bride was doing. As they sat and drank of the covenant cup, she would be thinking, no doubt, oh, this is enjoyable. This is wonderful. And he's here with me. And we enjoy this precious experience. He's going to leave. He's going to leave. I'll be so glad when he comes back again. Now you see the picture continuing to form, don't you? Come with me, according to John 14, verse 1 and 2, as he tells those beloved disciples that he loves so deeply and so dearly, I go to prepare a place for you, but I'll come back again. And the promise has yet to be kept. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again. Now, the covenant cup has been partaken of. As you and I remember the Lord with the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine each week. But now, come with me to the top of the mountain, the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone there with his disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ looks out over that company of brethren, that with whom he's labored and loves. And all of a sudden, something unusual and unique begins to happen. Their eyes are drawn to the heavens. Why, there's a cloud coming down from that glory. And coming down, the object of their love, upon whom their eyes had been fastened, is beginning to rise. Up, up, down, down comes the cloud, and he's taken into that cloud. The very last sight those dear disciples saw, two nail-pierced scars left from Calvary wounds, but he's engulfed in that cloud, and off he goes. Ever wondered what that cloud was? Was it a huge, white, billowy cloud? I don't know. I wonder if it was a Shekinah. I wonder if it was a cloud of the tabernacle. I don't know. It doesn't say what kind of a cloud it was. I wonder if it was a cloud of the angelic beings. Remember, they came to earth to herald his arrival. And I wonder if that cloud was of angelic hosts. And he went up, enveloped by them, to go through the abode of Satan, the enemy of souls, to be taken safely to the glory. I don't know what it was. I'm just glad he went, because I'm glad he's coming back again. I wonder how that young bride-to-be back in the first century thought when she saw the man she had come to love and in whom she'd placed her hope. And he left. Those disciples standing there, what, there were two figures in white, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And he's coming back, beloved. Praise God, he's coming back. So where's he gone? That's right. He's gone to his father's home. Where did that bridegroom of the first century go? He went back to his father's home. Why? Because he was going back to prepare a home for that first century bride. And my blessed Lord, the heavenly bridegroom, he's there in the glory this morning, I believe, placing the finishing touches on your home and mine. And soon we will be there. But then, he goes back to the Father's house with so much to do, and he's been there for 2,000+ years. Beloved, he must be coming soon. We were thinking about it at Hinton on Lord's Day morning, of those signs that indicate the tribulation period is near. And if the tribulation period is near, the rapture must be this side of it by 7 years. The Lord Jesus Christ must be coming. And so, he will descend for his beloved people. When did he come? Why, he came when they least expected him. They didn't know when he would come. You remember the passage that we read from Matthew in that instance? He'd gone, and he came. At midnight, the cry went out, "Behold, the bridegroom's coming. Go out to meet him." And that would be the practice. That's what they would do. Beloved, our bridegroom, he's coming. And when is he coming? At the midnight hour. And I wonder how much darker the night can get than what it is. It's got to be near. And so, we look forward to that day when he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. While the bridegroom had been preparing heaven, what had the bride been doing? That's right, she'd been preparing herself. Now, what girl who's going to be a bride doesn't spend days and weeks and months and hours preparing for the experience? I just saw the mother of a bride smile. She knows what she went through. But what happened? She assembles her attractive clothes. She picks out her wedding dress, maybe even makes it. She gathers together those things that she and her husband will enjoy. She's waiting. You know, Paul had a message for us. We're waiting, beloved. And at times the wait seems so long. But remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He said, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He wants to present the church perfect, spotless, holy, unmarked and untainted by a vile, rotten world. Dear fellows and girls, as we await the arrival of our beloved bridegroom, let's remain true and loyal and clean and pure in mind and in body, keeping ourselves as the Christian bride, prospective bride longs to be. I've heard young women say, I want to keep myself for my husband. Beloved, as you do, God will bless you. He will bless your husband. He'll bless your relationship. Keep yourself pure and holy for God. And so, she would be actively involved in pursuits of sanctification and preparation. Paul said to Timothy those final words, keep thyself pure. But then, on the clock of God, it seems it's almost time for the bridegroom to come back. And beloved, we're waiting that glorious day with the prayer that it will be today. Around this old sin-sick planet, there's one cry going up to the throne, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. I can't wait to see you, as we pointed out the other evening. We await the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Are you ready? Dear child of God, are you anticipating? They watch for his appearing was a verse we read during our studies this week, and I forgot to comment on it. But the thought there is that I think I see people watching for a parade. You've been in the group. And the parade is coming around the corner and down the street. And people at the edge of the crowd on this side are straining, watching for it to come. And they cry, there it is, it's coming. That's how you and I should be, straining, anticipating the appearance of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful final invitation in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And should there be any, and you've gone through this week, and you're not saved, lest the Savior return this morning, I plead with you to accept the invitation of 22 Revelation and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, dear one, this morning, don't turn him down. You might do so for the very, very last time. You know, the bridegroom in our picture has come back, all unannounced, and that's the way the rapture will be. Don't forget it. We don't know what we'll be up to or where we will be or what we'll be doing or anything. And that should cause us to make certain that we're involved in a clean, holy fashion, living for him and his anticipated coming. Because he's coming. And at midnight they heard the cry and the shout went forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Turn now to Revelation 19 and verse 6. I love this passage. I just wish I could do it justice. And I heard, says John, as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed, happy, get this, happy are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto them, these are the true sayings of God. Beloved, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the experience for which our beloved Lord has long waited. And finally, the hour has dawned, and he makes his appearance and summons to his side his beloved bride, the one that has kept herself for him to share the glory and eternity with him. On the clock of God, I repeat, the time for his arrival is very, very near. The church, all who have been saved, will have been summoned to the sky. Those that predeceased us will have risen from their graves. They rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them, and together we go to meet the Lord in the air. That's where they last saw him, wasn't it? And there they will meet the redeemed, those that have passed away, and those that are still in the body. And as we meet him, then it's into the heavens of God to enjoy his presence. And then I believe it is at this point that the judgment seat of Christ, of which we spoke last evening, actually takes place. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because we will have arrived, sins forgiven. But oh, there are some things that need to be straightened out. And he will review our life and our lives. And then, in the sovereign goodness of a holy God, he will reward us for the most meager of service. Then, when all is ready, then, beloved, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Think of it. Here they are, together in the glory. The shout of jubilation has been heard. We rise to meet him in the air. That shout will come, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Let it be today, and we'll be there. There are, I repeat, no signs to be fulfilled relative to the rapture, but they are already forming relative to the tribulation. So let me stress again, if the tribulation's near, the rapture's 7 years near. How wonderful that will be indeed. The bride is now ready. The blood-bought object of the Savior's love, her works have been reviewed. He has given her rewards, crowns that were won to be laid at his feet. Think of it. We're together for all of eternity. Verse 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. You know, I enjoy reading the Amplified Bible at times. You know how I put this verse? Get this. Wait for it. Watch for it. The marriage of the Lamb is come at last. That's the thought. It's come at last. He's been anticipating it. Beloved, go back through history. Back to the Garden of Eden and its sin. Come forward to the cross and the death of Christ. Go to Pentecost, the formation of the church, and all that followed. And now, the rapture's taken place. We're at home. And now, the marriage supper of the Lamb. At last. What's the at last for? I'd like to think that it was with keen anticipation down through the millennium that the Lord of glory has longed for the time. And finally, he would have his beloved home. Home at last. What a day that will be. And there will be the marriage supper. And they will be brought together, and the bride and the bridegroom of the glory will become one. You've been to weddings, come home. Some folks that weren't able to attend, they said, what did she wear? They never asked what the bridegroom wore. It's just, what did she wear? And some excited young woman will describe in detail the beautiful gown, the lovely headdress, the bouquet, things that the average man didn't even notice. The bridegroom, I hope, did. But there she stood in her beauty. Beloved, how will this bride look? And again, remember, this is you and me. We make up the bride with all the redeemed of the age. And there we are. And it says that she stood there, verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen.